Kings 3:16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. Can you imagine that? Probably the fear of just about every mother is something like that happening. Laying on a child and it dies. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. He's making sure he's got the information right. So you're saying this, and you're saying this. Yes. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, Amen. And in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof.
Amen.
And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him,
Amen.
To do judgment.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach about this story, that you'd help us tonight. Lord, so many things can be said, but Lord, help me, Lord, as I bring forth that which you've put on my heart. And so bless the message. May your word have free course. May we be receptive of what you have for us tonight.
Amen.
And give us understanding. Please bless this time in your word.
We
pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. February 14th, 2018, 19-year-old Nicholas Cruz began walking purposefully toward the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. He had in his hand a rifle case and a backpack on his back. He pulled out of that case an AR-15 with multiple magazines, and he entered into this unusually built three-story school building armed. He walked down the hall and he began firing indiscriminately at students and teachers. Cruz first killed three students in the hallway. He then went on to fire through the windows of four classroom doors, killing six more students and wounding 13 others. Cruz then went up the stairs, wasn't done yet, killing two staff members near the stairwell, and then on to the second floor he went. On the second floor, he fired into two more classrooms, but he did not hit anyone when he did that. So on to the third floor he went, where he shot and killed five more students and another staff member. Four other students were injured. Now, when it was all said and done, 17 people were dead and 17 others were injured. Now, this killing spree that I just mentioned is the deadliest high school shooting in U.S. history, actually surpassing the Columbine High School massacre that killed 15 in April of 1999. Now, what is even more tragic, perhaps, than the deaths? You say, well, that was tragic, and it absolutely was. But what was more tragic was that some of them could have been avoided. Didn't have to happen. You say, why so? Well, the Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School had an armed security officer on campus. His name was Scott Peterson. Peterson was a sheriff's deputy assigned to the school on that day. He was there, he was armed, and he was in uniform, and he was right there near on campus at the time that Cruz entered into the school. As a matter of fact, a video actually captured Peterson arriving at the west side of the building when the shooting began. He was there, but he never went in. Never did. He simply stood there. The whole incident took, it sounds like a lot, and it was, but the whole incident took only 6 minutes. Peterson stood there for four. An NBC News report about the incident said this when this all unraveled. This was the reporter being quoted here. There is stunned disbelief this morning that a veteran detective, the only armed protection for the students on the campus here, was outside while confessed gunman Nicholas Cruz was inside on a killing spree. The sheriff, Scott Israel, said of Peterson, this would be his boss, quote, he remained outside for upwards of 4 minutes. This revelation left me devastated, sick to my stomach. There are no words I can say. I mean, these families lost their children. One of the surviving students was later interviewed and said this of Peterson. He's an absolute coward, an awful human being. A mother said this, quote, I don't understand why you cowered out of doing your job. He was a coward. And he froze outside the building instead of going in and engaging the threat. Do you know that Scott Peterson was actually arrested for this behavior? He was arrested on 11 criminal charges, including child neglect and negligence. The charges read as follows. He fled to a position of personal safety while Cruz shot and killed students and staff. He was in a position to engage Cruz and mitigate further harm to others, and he willfully decided not to do so. The tragedy was that Peterson, watch this, didn't do what he was put in that position to do. He did nothing. Right. Now, go over to Matthew. Hold your hand here. Matthew 25. The Lord Jesus had some things to say about this same principle of doing nothing. Amen. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Now, here we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking a parable to his disciples. It's a parable called the servants and the talents. Notice in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Story of a man traveling into a far country. He calls his servants and he delivers to them his goods, is how it's described. So he gives to the first one 5 talents, he gives to the second one 2 talents, and he gives to the third one 1 talent. And notice the Bible says, according to his several ability. In other words, he gave them what they were able to handle in order to bring back a return. They were different. And then this man takes his journey. Well, when he returns, you know this parable. It's a familiar parable to us all. He calls his servants to see what they did with what he gave them. Now, the first, of course, we know was given the 5 talents, gained 5 more talents. And we read his Lord saying in verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." His Lord was happy.
Amen.
Then, of course, the second, who was given 2 talents, he's reckoned for what he did, and he gains 2 talents himself. And his Lord says pretty much the same thing in verse 23. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
Amen.
But then there's the third.
Right.
That was given 1 talent. This third servant, we know what happened, did nothing. He did nothing with his talent. And without reading the whole thing, he said, it's interesting what he said. He said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." In other words, here it is back. His Lord says to him in verse 26, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." And he ends up, that's what he calls him. And when we get to verse 30, "And cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, all this is a lesson. It's a principle here. And it's because this guy got this because he didn't do anything with what had been given to him.
Right.
Didn't do anything. Now go back to 1 Kings. I think I'm going somewhere with this. I think. Here in our text, we find Solomon behaving like the 5-talent servant. You say, how so? He did what God wanted him to do with what God had given him. Can I say that again? A little tricky, I know. He did what God wanted him to do with what God had given him.
Amen.
So the question tonight and the challenge tonight and the message tonight is this question. Are you, am I, are we doing with what God has given us what God wants us to do?
Amen.
You see, we must not be guilty of doing nothing.
Right.
So tonight, the title of the message, kind of different, but I'll... The doing of a king.
Amen.
The doing of a king. Now, here in our text, we find what some commentators have called one of the best known incidents in the life of Solomon. You know the story, I know the story. 2 women, they were harlots. They lived in the same house. They both had baby boys that were born 3 days apart from one another. One night, shortly after their birth, the one woman rolled over and accidentally smothered her baby boy, and he died. After she had saw what she had done, what does she do? She rises up in the middle of the night, and she switches the babies. That's what she does. She takes her dead son and lays him in the bed with the other woman and takes her live child and claims that that's hers. This is mine. Now, when the mother of the live child, the true mother, awoke, she recognized that, wait a minute here, this baby's not mine. And so she confronted the other woman with what she did, and the woman denied it. Can you see the scene of going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth? No one knew how to resolve this. There were no witnesses. Nobody else lived in the house. And so I'd imagine that the judges of the town didn't know what to do. And so this story makes it all the way up to the king.
Amen.
To him, to the palace. And Solomon has to figure out what to do and how to handle this situation. Now, there's a couple of ways we could address this story. We could address it from the perspective of the two women, the harlots. We could ask, okay, who are they? We could look at what their situation was, what the one woman did, and even why she did it. It's kind of interesting. I wrestled with this a little bit as I was reading through it. The story is easy to understand, but the application, how does this apply to us, and how do we address this story? We could look at it from their perspective. What happened? Why? Why did she do this? But being a sermon series on the life of Solomon, I thought it'd probably be best, really, perhaps easiest as well, to address this story from the perspective of Solomon and see what he did with what God gave him. Simple truth tonight about the doing of a king and challenging you and I to do with what God gave us what he wants us to do.
Amen.
Let's consider number one tonight, the gift Solomon was given. How many like gifts?
Amen.
Amen, right? We like getting them. Amen. We should like giving them. Solomon was just recently, in chapter 2 in verse 12, he was just coronated Israel's third king, a young man, by the way. It's believed about 19 or 20 years old. First king, of course, was King Saul, reigned for 40 years. Second king, King David, reigned as well for 40 years. And now Solomon, at this young age of about 20, has begun his reign. We read in chapter 2 and verse 46 that his kingdom was established. In other words, if you don't mind me saying it this way, he's ready to rule. Things are put into place. And his first official act as king was to go to Gibeon, where the tabernacle of God was, and show his devotion to and appreciation of the God of heaven.
Amen.
He was so appreciative of God's goodness to David and to the nation of Israel and to himself. Now, in a parallel account of this event in 1 Chronicles 1, verses 1 through 6, we read that what Solomon does, it's not just him going to the tabernacle at Gibeon. He calls everybody, captains and judges and governors and the chief, and he gets it. Man, it's a big deal. I mean, 1,000 burnt offerings, praising God, captains and judges, and all the people of Israel are gathered here to, if you will, celebrate, if you don't mind me saying it that way, showing their devotion to and appreciation to God. It was a wonderful night there in Gibeon. And on that very night that he did that, according to 1 Chronicles 1:7, God appears to Solomon. And he asks him what we dealt with last week, ask what I shall give thee. In other words, he says to Solomon, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. And so Solomon responds in 1 Kings 3:9, if you want to look over there. He responds by saying, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon asked for wisdom.
Amen.
And God gave it to him.
Praise the Lord.
Can I say it this way? Gifted it to him. Solomon, God gives to Solomon a gift. He gave him something that was unique, something that was special. He gave to him not only wisdom, but wisdom above and beyond others. I'll put it this way, different than others. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot of wisdom. Then Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes, and their came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Amazing, this gift God gave him.
Amen.
So I ask us tonight, why? Why did God give Solomon that kind of wisdom? Was it so that Solomon would look good? No. Was it so that Solomon would look smart? No. Was it so that Solomon could be famous or popular? No. God gave to Solomon this gift for one reason. Here it is. So that Solomon would use that wisdom to bring honor and glory to God.
Praise the Lord.
There it is. Now, there are three things that God gives to us. Gifts, if you will, that I'd like to mention. Now, there's more, but three I'd like to mention. Number one is this. He gives some people talents. Amen? He does. I mean, he really does. Talents, watch this. Talents are special enablements that God gives to people. They are sometimes called by others a natural gift or perhaps an endowment. Let me give you some examples. For example, some people can naturally sing well. I mean, they have a nice voice. God gave them that talent. And some people have that. Some people were born very smart. I mean, they are just a natural genius. They don't have to study. They don't have to do a lot of that sort of thing. Or they're kind of like some child prodigy and so forth. Some people have been given by God that talent. Now, remember that talents are things that people do not have to work at. They just come naturally. And any talent that we have been given has been given to us by God. So if you have a talent tonight, God gave that to you.
Praise the Lord.
Then number two, there are abilities. An ability is defined as this: the quality of being able to do something, especially the physical, mental, or financial ability to accomplish something. So here's what the difference is. An ability, and these kind of work together, you know, talents and abilities. An ability is something that through hard work, through dedication, and through devotion, that you are able, and I am able, to do. It is the highest level, if you will, or the full potential as an individual that you can achieve through your hard work. We say things like this: do it to the best of your ability. And all of our abilities are different. Our plateau is different for all of us. We try to stress that in the school, that every child is different. Again, there's a difference between ability and character. Okay, abilities, you know, we want them to reach their full potential, their full ability, if you will. But understand this as well. An ability, any ability that you and I have, has also been given to us by God.
Amen.
That potential we can reach is different for all of us, but it's been given to us by God.
Praise the Lord.
So there's talents, then there's abilities, then there's thirdly, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift.
Praise the Lord.
Who's saved here tonight? Raise your hand. Smile like you're happy about it for
Amen.
A moment. Amen. Okay, go back to sleep. All right? You help me now. You prove to me you're awake. Amen. If you're saved, you have been given a spiritual gift.
Amen.
Now go over to Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. Romans chapter 12. Now, we understand that there were certain sign gifts that were given to the early church. For example, the gift of healing or the gift of languages and so forth. But there are stationary gifts as well, gifts that still exist to this day. Let's read in verse 3, Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is important to what I'm saying. I meant to read that verse because it applies to this lesson. If you have been given a talent or an ability or a spiritual gift, don't think highly of yourself.
Right.
Because God gave that to you.
Amen.
You should be grateful. So for verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. Watch this, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness.
Amen.
Now these are spiritual gifts that are listed here. These are stationary gifts. Now, the point of this message is not to explain spiritual gifts. That's for another time. The point I'm trying to make is you have one, at least one.
Praise the Lord.
You have a spiritual gift. By the way, criticism's not a spiritual gift. You cloak it with the word discernment. Well, I'm just discerning. No, you're critical. Murmuring is not a spiritual gift. Gossip is not a spiritual gift. Negativity is not a spiritual gift. These are the spiritual gifts. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is this. Whatever talent God has given to you, whatever ability God has given to you, whatever spiritual gift God has given to you, they were given to you, as with Solomon here, for a reason. Again, our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts are all to be used not for ourselves to get rich on, or for some sort of self-promotion in our personal lives or self-advancement. It's not for you to make some sort of YouTube channel or get on America's Got Talent. Our talents, abilities, and spiritual gifts have been given to us to bring glory to our God.
Amen.
That's why. Can I put it this way? They're given to us by God to be used in the local church for God.
Amen.
Can I get a little specific there? Because that's what it's for.
Amen.
So if you have a gift of teaching, use it for God.
Amen.
If you have a gift, a talent, use it for God. If you have some sort of ability, you are to use it for God. That's why he gave it to you.
Praise the Lord.
And that's why he gave it to me.
Amen.
The question is, are we? Or are we doing nothing? That's the gift Solomon was given.
Amen.
Not to make Solomon look good, not so he could show off, but for God's glory.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the gift Solomon was given. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Notice, secondly, the opportunity God provided. So here Solomon has this gift. God gave it to him. He prayed that night, and God said, okay, guess what? And God gave him more, by the way, didn't he? I mean, he said, you know, I'm going to give you even more stuff. I'm going to give you stuff you didn't even ask for. I'm going to give you riches and honor so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days, verse 13 of chapter 3. And so Solomon possesses this gift. Well, guess what? Not long after, God put Solomon in a situation where he has the opportunity to use this gift. He does. By the way, in the great, think of this for a moment. Here's the king of Israel. The king of any place. In the grand scheme of that circumstance there, it was a very small opportunity here. It was kind of I told you the story. Two women that were harlots come to him with a dispute about a baby that died. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be unkind or uncaring here. But in the grand scheme of things, as far as a king is concerned, as far as an entire kingdom is concerned, the situation was relatively minute, small. I doubt many people knew those women. And the ones that did were probably pretty shady people. I doubt there were many people that even cared about those women. I mean, their children were born out of wedlock. They were looked down upon. People didn't care what happened to them. To them, this may sound cold, but it probably didn't matter what happened to their babies to them. So my point is this. This was not a decision here that would have changed the course of the kingdom. It wasn't. It wasn't a decision here that had the potential to start a civic uprising or civil war. It wasn't an opportunity here or a circumstance that was probably even noticed by hardly anybody or cared about by hardly anyone outside of these ladies.
Right.
But can I say this? It meant a lot to God.
Praise the Lord.
He wrote it in the Bible.
Amen.
Here it is in God's Word. We're preaching about it thousands of years later. And God brings it to Solomon. Watch this. And Solomon chooses to handle it.
Right.
I wonder if he understood the principle. I know this is New Testament verse, but I wonder if he understood God's principle that the Lord Jesus gave in that parable when he said in Luke 16:10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in also in much." I wonder if he understood that. I wonder if we understand that. You see, think of the things that Solomon could have done. He could have said, and nobody would have balked at it, "I don't have time for this."
Right.
I really don't. He could have kicked them out of his court. "What are you doing bringing this situation to me? Send them back to the judges. Let them figure it out." Could have done that.
Right.
And that's probably what we would have expected. He could have said, "I don't have the time." He could have said, "This is too trivial." On and on, the excuses could go. But he didn't say any of that.
Amen.
None of it. Instead, Solomon saw this as a God-given opportunity to use his gift for God.
Amen.
There it is. So how does this apply? You know, they say on average, and I don't know who comes up with this number, but it seems right. They say on average that 10% of the church members do 90% of the work. Now, I don't know if that number's accurate, but I can say this, very few people do a lot of the work. I mean, think about how many people attend. I mean, just, you know, come into this building. And then think of how many actually put their hand to the plow and do something for God. Relatively speaking, it's a small amount. Why is that? It's awful quiet. And I understand why. You say, well, there's nothing to do. Really? There's nothing to do. Well, you got everything seems to be taken care. No. Do you know at this very moment, we could use more ushers.
Amen.
We could use more nursery workers.
Amen.
We could use more bus workers.
Amen.
We could use bus drivers.
Amen.
We need people to work in the sound.
Amen.
We really do. We need people. We just got some more cameras put up. We need someone to work there. More people to work there as well. We need more choir members. We can put more chairs. We can use more choir members. Amen. We need people to sing specials. We do. We could use more people to play instruments. We could. We need help in the nursing. Do you know there are nursing homes out there? And I know, let's push the COVID thing aside for a moment here. There are nursing homes out there that want us to come. They want us to come. They would have us every week. But we don't have anybody that will go every week. We have someone that might go now and then. But you can't do that to a nursing home.
Right.
You can't say, well, we'll show up when we feel like it. They have a schedule. They have an activities director. It has to be part of the program. You need somebody that's going to say, okay, I'm going to do this as a ministry. God willing, if you're okay with it, preacher, I want to be a part of it. They're waiting for us that we can't do. There's a whole base over here full of people that we're not even scratching the surface with. There's colleges in our town. We have Dell State in the north. We have Wesley in town here. We have Dell Tech up north too. We could have college ministries if we had laborers.
Amen.
We need people to go out soul winning. We need people to go at this very moment to go out on visitation. We have this list for the neighborhood Bible clubs. We need people to do that.
Amen.
We need people to do it. We need people to clean certain areas in the church. Now we have people to clean. They do a great job. But we need help. They can't fine clean everything every week. We need help. We need help people doing landscaping. We have people do landscaping. Do a great job. We need more help. We need the weeding, all of that. There's plenty to do. And you know what these are? God-given opportunities. And while some may see these things as insignificant, as trivial, as perhaps unimportant, they are extremely important to God.
Amen.
Very important. Why? Because this is His work.
Praise the Lord.
This is His work.
Amen.
You know, over the years, this has happened a lot more than you'd think. I've had people say to me, preacher, whatever you need, wherever you need help, just let me know. I've heard that a lot. Until I tell them what I need help in. And I'll say, you know, we need help in this area. And they go, you got anything else? I'll do anything you want, preacher. Well, how about the nursery? Well, you got anything else? Why don't you come out and do some visits? We could use partners. You can be a silent partner. You don't have to say a word. Just show up, and we'll have somebody else talk. That's all. You come, that doubles our visitation capacity there. That would be great. You got anything else? But I'll do whatever you want. Really? To get somebody to stick at a ministry is not easy. And I submit to you tonight that the problem is not that we don't have enough people. That's not the problem. It's not that we don't have people with the ability to do these things, or we don't have gifted people, or we don't have people with talent. By the way, if you don't have the talent to sing, probably something else would be good to do. Amen. Here's what it is. It's because there are not enough people that are willing to commit their talents, their gifts, and their abilities to God.
Amen.
You see, the opportunities are there.
Amen.
They're here. We have them. And I want to challenge you tonight. Are you willing? You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about us just saying, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God,
Amen.
Which is your reasonable service.
Amen.
That's a Christian. That's where God wants all of us to get to, where we say, whatever I am able, and I understand there's things you're not able to do. We get older and we get, you know, problems with things, knees and everything, and we can't lift stuff. I understand that. But there's something all of us can do. The question Amen. Is, are you? Are you willing? We're supposed to say, Lord, anything I can do, I'll do it. Well, how about weeding the flower beds? Anything but that. Something else. Well, how about running the vacuum maybe? Anything but that. No, these are opportunities. And they abound in the local church. If you and I are willing to give ourselves to the Lord. You know, no wonder the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You see, Solomon used his God-given gift in this seemingly insignificant area.
Amen.
Some say, well, I told you first time that summer, my wife and I, we got saved in March, and that first summer, they had some kids' crusade. I think the man that came in, if I remember right, was a guy named True Marshall. He used to have, you remember that, probably all the time. Kids, the place was jammed with people. And they were saying, we need a bus driver. You know, everybody bow your heads. We could use some bus. This was at the end of the crusade. Man, we have a burden for kids. Love to have somebody. And I just out of my ignorance, I thought, everybody could drive a bus. They said, we'll even train you. We'll pay you, pay for your license. You don't have to do a thing. A little bit of time and effort. Just, that's all you got to do. I thought, I'll do that.
Amen.
I mean, I'm thinking I could drive. Man, you might have thought, you know, I don't know. I did something that was like so tremendously great. The way people were, oh, you raised your hand to drive a bus. God bless you, brother. Oh, that's so wonderful. God bless you. We're praying for you. I'm thinking, I told you, I'm thinking, what in the world did I just get into? What did I just say? I mean, what is this? Is there something I'm missing? It wasn't something I was missing. Guess what? They paid for my license. I got my license. Guess what I did? I drove the bus. That's how I started out on the bus ministry. Well, I started out another way. But anyway, that was part of it. Driving the bus. Do we need bus drivers? Do we? Okay. We need them. We got buses sitting out here that need drivers.
Amen.
And we can reach more kids. Maybe God's put that on your heart. You say, well, there's no fanfare. No, I'm not standing up before people and giving some long dissertation. No, you're not. You're driving a bus.
Amen.
But you know what? It's big in the mind of God.
Praise the Lord.
It's huge. It's huge. God saw this little thing. He puts this little thing in front of Solomon that seemed insignificant to give Solomon an opportunity to use that gift he gave him for him. I think it was a test. Let's see what he does with this. And guess what? He took it. And he solved the problem.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the gift Solomon was given. Number two, the opportunities God provided. And then lastly, number three, and we're done here, the conclusion that God brought. Well, you know the story. It's an amazing story. I think of it, I said, man, that was so smart what he did.
Amen.
To reveal who the true mother was, Solomon ordered for a sword. He got the story straight. As I mentioned in verse 23, he says, okay, you're saying this is my son and this is yours, and you're saying no, it's the other way around. Do I got the story straight? And they said, yes. So he says, bring me a sword. Huh? And he commands that the living baby be divided in two. He wasn't going to do that. Amen. He wasn't going to do that. It's a test. He knows what's going on here. He's using wisdom. He knew. He absolutely knew that the mother who truly loved her baby would never want that baby to die. And she would be willing to give up her baby to another if it meant her child lived. He knew that.
Right.
He knew that. And so he says, divide the baby. And of course, the mother pipes up and says, give her the child. Just give her. Give the baby to her.
Amen.
And Solomon says, no, that's not. We're going to give you the child. You know why? Because
right.
You're the mother.
Amen.
Because the other one said, oh, no, divide it. Go ahead. Yeah. Okay. We can see what's going on here. You see, what amazing wisdom did Solomon show in this comparatively insignificant situation? But notice in verse 28 how it ends. And this is where I want to end. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Watch this. This is what I'm trying to say here. Solomon's use of his gift. I don't think he did that for that reason, so that everybody would talk about him.
Right.
But God made it so everybody talked about him. You see, Solomon's use of his gift, watch this, had an impact far beyond what anybody would have imagined. That little decision was heard around the entire nation.
Praise the Lord.
My point is this. Don't think that when you use your gift for God, when you use your talent for God, when you use your ability for God in some area like the bus ministry or the nursery or being an usher or working the sound or vacuuming the floor or setting up chairs, that it's not making a difference. It is.
Praise the Lord.
It is. The world won't think so. My wife and I got in the ministry. My family and her family thought we lost our mind. They thought I was throwing away a career, a future. To do what? To serve God? What does that mean? Well, it means I'll be, you know, working with kids and driving the bus and... What? What does that pay? Well, nothing. Because what I did, it was a volunteer, right? At first, it was a volunteer. Doesn't pay anything. But then I think back at those times we go back to that church, and I see some bus kid that sees me and my wife, and they used to call us Uncle Terry and Aunt Debbie. Uncle Terry, Aunt Debbie. Oh, good to see you. And there they are in church.
Praise the Lord.
Some of them, I don't know all the specific stories, but I would hope and imagine that they got their family in church.
Amen.
You see, it makes a difference what you and I are doing.
Praise
when
the Lord.
We use our talents, our abilities, and our spiritual gifts.
Amen.
For God. A huge difference. It makes a difference when someone comes in and they see a clean building.
Amen.
It makes a huge difference when they walk by and see weeded flower beds. Or they drop their child off into a nursery where the nursery workers are happy. When they walk into the building and they get greeted by a happy usher, that makes a difference. When they send their child into a Sunday school class where the Sunday school teacher obviously cares, that makes a difference. When they have their baby in the nursery so that they can come in, maybe a visitor, and hear the gospel for the first time, or hear a message that they need, maybe they get saved, or maybe that message helps their marriage, or helps their hurting heart, or some situation that they're going through. Maybe their family's broken, and they come in here brokenhearted, and you watch that baby so they can come in here and hear what they need to hear.
Praise the Lord.
That could save a marriage.
And
save a family. What you do for God in this church makes a difference.
Glory to God.
It makes an eternal difference.
Amen.
And you may not get thanked every time you sing a special or play something. And, you know, I think we ought to thank people. But, you know, sometimes you just do it. But you don't do it for that. You do it because you're serving the Lord.
Amen.
And Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know what God's saying here? You know, when you use your talent and gift and ability for me, it may not seem like anything significant. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to forget it.
Amen.
I know what you're doing.
Praise the Lord.
And it really is significant.
Amen.
You and I are in the business of serving a God in heaven that wants to change people's lives. He wants them to be saved. Listen, you're here tonight, and I'm here tonight because what God did in our lives. He saved us. He changed us. He put a song in our heart. Amen. He set our feet upon a rock.
Amen.
And not the sinking sand of this world.
Praise the Lord.
We can have the joy of the Lord in a world that's filled with turmoil.
Amen.
And guess what? What he did in your life and my life, he wants to do in the lives of others.
Thank you, Jesus.
But it's
Amen.
Dependent upon you and me, every one of us, using our talent, ability, and spiritual gift for God.
Amen.
You should and can do something for God.
Amen.
The question is, are you? Are you? Let's pray.